We're in a series that we call Like No Other, and in this series, we've been having a conversation about the uniqueness of Jesus, how he is like no other prophet, like no other religious leader or figure, like no other philosophy that has ever arisen in a culture that says that we ought to all coexist, that all religion is in essence the same, that there's good in every faith, there's truth in every faith, there's reality in every faith. Jesus creates his own exclusivity. He will not allow himself to be into that mix. He won't allow himself to kind of be blended in with all of those ideas. He's like no other. He makes such claims, strong claims about himself, exclusive claims about himself, that you have to deal with Jesus on face value. You either have to kind of rule him in or rule him out. You can't straddle the fence, so to say. And he certainly is not one of many things. Jesus says things like, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, all singular. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I am the only way of salvation. I am the only source of truth. I am the only originator of life. No one interacts with God the Father unless they interact with me. I am the only path to eternal life. And so he sets himself apart. And he won't let himself kind of be thrown into that mix. And you have to wrestle with him and kind of engage him and think through him on his own merits because he is like no other. So we've been looking at this. We started on Easter talking about how Jesus is a sinless sacrifice. No other religious leader school of thought would say that about themselves. He bodily rose again from the dead. In other words, Jesus physically rose again from the dead. By his own power, he raises life back up again. No other religious leader or school of thought makes that claim. That's unique to Christ. He's fully God, fully human. Again, that's an exclusive part of who he is. He's fully God, and he's fully embraced human experience. So it's through his humanity we understand his deity, but he's both those things at once. No one else would ever claim that or think to claim that. He is our friend. He's not a God that wants to be appeased. He did the appeasing through his death on the cross, but he wants to relate to us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to clear obstacles for us to get to him, not have them placed in his way. And so we've been having those conversations. If you go to our website, you can watch them, listen to them, get a free iTunes downcast podcast through iTunes is what I was trying to say, through the internet website thing, majigger. So you can do that and listen to them and catch all this stuff up. This weekend, I want to continue this conversation, take it a little bit deeper. And I want to think about this idea that Jesus is our creator. Jesus is creator God. In fact, Jesus being creator God is one of the cornerstone pieces of Christianity. This is another claim that Jesus makes about himself. He is exclusive in this claim. No one else would claim this. And he's kind of unrelenting and unapologetic in this claim. If you believe in Jesus, then you have to accept him as creator God. If you don't accept him as creator God, then in essence, you don't fully believe in Jesus. What does that mean? And how do we engage him as creator God? It's fascinating to me that Jesus as creator is one of the pieces, kind of the foundational pieces of Jesus that is constantly under attack. Did Jesus create or not? How did the world come into being? And the idea that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth is one of the things that many folks would have such a difficult thing with, that many, many philosophies, religious schools of thought would completely disagree with. So there's philosophies and schools of thought like secularism. If you grew up in school in North America, you were taught a secular view of how the world began. So somewhere, sometime, something was created out of nothing, and somehow nothing and nothing came together, made something, the Big Bang idea. And it's kind of this theory, evolutionary theory, kind of made up, kind of speculated upon, but it teaches us that we don't need a creator to even exist. Now, there's a lot of flaws in that theory. There's actually very, very good science that would combat that theory if you want to take the time to investigate it. I don't want to have just that conversation today, but it presses against that idea that Jesus is the creator God. Many other world religions and world systems would not interact with Jesus that way. Islam, for instance, would say Jesus is a prophet. He's not God. He's certainly not creator God. Jehovah's Witnessism would not, they don't even believe that Jesus is God. And so, of course, he would not be the creator God. If you get into some of the Eastern mystical thought, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, those kind of things, they would not view Jesus as God. They would have the idea that God is in all creation, that there's not necessarily a God of creation. That kind of goes into like a pantheism kind of a thought, where God is kind of in everything. He's in the animals, he's in the trees, he's in creation. The best example of that, that most of us are familiar with, in fact, you probably have the DVD on your shelf, is Star Wars, right? It's the Force, that God is in us and around us. That's all pantheism, that's all that idea, that God is around everything. Don't throw your Star Wars DVDs out unless you have them in Blu-ray, and then throw them into my office, and I will make sure they were disposed for you, okay? So, but it's that idea. It's out there. It's kind of in our culture. It's all around us. All these things eroding at, combating the truth that Jesus is the creator God. Now, why would the devil in his scheming go after that idea so strongly? Why would that be combated against so strongly? Why is that such a big deal? Jesus, one of the areas in which he is like no other is this role of creator. That role of creator is defined through his mastery over nature. We're going to look at that in a minute. In fact, the majority of Jesus' miracles are demonstrations of his mastery over creation, the creation yielding to the will of its creator. Why would that be assaulted so much? Why would the devil want that eroded? Because of this. If Jesus is not the creator, that means he's created. If Jesus is created, then he's not God. If he's not God, then he could not be a sinless sacrifice on our behalf, the atoning sacrifice. If he's not a sinless sacrifice, totally God, totally human, if he's not that, then his death on the cross is powerless. See, Jesus as creator goes to the very heart of salvation. He's certainly not a worthy sacrifice. He certainly can't raise himself from the dead or be born of a virgin if he's just one part of creation. So Jesus is creator God. And this is a stance that he kind of strongly takes about himself. It's a stance that the Bible strongly takes about it. And then all through the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the end, it demonstrates this mastery over nature. Again, the creation yielding to the will of its creator. Now, let's just look at this a little bit. Open your Bibles up. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And this is a part of Scripture where we can kind of, in a condensed place, investigate this whole idea that Jesus is the creator God. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's some there in your chairs. It's page 821 in those Bibles. And if you're a smartphone or iPad person, we use YouVersion a lot, Y-O-U version. You download the app. If you're a really smartphone, like I am now, because I got my iPhone 4, oh yeah, this week, I just asked Siri what to preach on. She told me. It's awesome. But download the YouVersion app. Click on Live Event. We'll be right there. Verse 15, let's start there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he, Jesus, this is talking about Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul is the writer of this passage. The Apostle Paul, speaking on God's behalf, lays out kind of in a condensed place this idea that Jesus is creator God. He has rulership and supremacy over all creation. He's not a part of it. He's not integrated into it. He is the creator, the establisher, the sustainer, the one who rules over the heavens and the earth. Now let's take this passage and let's really dissect the first three verses we read there, okay? And let's just break out this idea of who Christ is and this role of creator God. Look at verse 15 again. He is, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of God. He is the exact likeness of God. He's the manifestation of God. Jesus is God. When you interact with Jesus, you are interacting with God. When you interact with God, you're interacting with Jesus. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. We're tied together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God. He is the exact image of the invisible God. When I think of Jesus, I am to think of God. When I'm interacting with Jesus, I'm interacting with God. Now that's important because of the rest of the passage here. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When the Bible talks about the firstborn, especially here in this passage, it's not talking about this in a linear fashion, like you were born first and then your sister and then your sister and then your brother, right? Kind of thing. That's not the idea here. Firstborn in this passage is the idea of authority. I am firstborn, I'm placed in authority or rulership over everything. I am the one in which all authority and power and rulership has been given. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the ruler of, the holder of authority over all of creation. This is who Christ is. Look at verse 16. For by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Christ creates all things, all of heaven, all of earth, all visible things, all invisible things, all physical things, and all spiritual things. Christ is the firstborn. He's the ruler over them. He is God, and he's the creator of these things. Now, this is a big deal because God is the God of all of heaven and all of earth, all of the physical world, and all of the spiritual world. In our culture and in our world, there is a fascination, kind of a growing fascination with the spiritual world. Even in my lifetime, and I'm not that old, I'm certainly not as old as some of you, I'm just saying, all right? But even in my lifetime, the fascination with spiritual things has increased dramatically. The fascination with angels, the fascination with the supernatural, the entertainment value of the supernatural. So it's everything from the movies that we go to, like the paranormal movies that always come out at Halloween, all the way over to angelic worship and interaction. Even in my lifetime, when someone has talked about my angel has helped me, or I saw this angel, or my angel came down, the angel watched over me, these kind of things, the kind of offshoots of religious ideas in which the spiritual realm itself is worshiped is a very, very new idea. This person has these kind of extraordinary powers. This person is able to interact with the dead, and other people can't do that. We have television shows about that now. It's not so new in the rest of the planet, but it's newer here in North America that we would think of it that way. Now, it's important to realize and to see what Paul says here in Colossians about Christ being the ruler over even the spiritual world. Here's a little insight for you. Whenever you see something that's spirit, when you see paranormal activity, or you see the medium on TV, or you see the person who tells the future, or the guy that can levitate himself, all those kind of things. Whenever you see this spiritual interaction, if that spiritual activity is not purposely directing honor and glory to Jesus Christ, it is demonic in its nature. Nowhere in the scripture do you ever find a heavenly or a God-honoring angelic or spiritual being that will accept attention or worship that's due their creator. Whenever you see angelic activity in the scripture, if someone bows down or starts to worship or give undue honor to that angel, they will always refuse it and always deflect it back to their creator God, because they are ruled by their creator God. So in our world, when we see spiritual activity, and that spiritual activity builds up the ego of a human being, or is just simply meant to like scare us to death, or on a kind of a more on the fringes a little bit, when it's something that we would worship, the spirit that I'm interacting with or talking to me, that activity is always demonic, because a God-honoring angel would never accept that worship upon itself. Why? Because they are ruled by their creator. All that kind of honor would be deflected back to Christ himself. So here in Colossians, Paul is saying, hey guys, listen, this is who Jesus is. All things were created. He created all things, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, spiritual things. All things were created by him. Jesus is the creator. He's created God. All things were created for him. Everything he created, spiritual, physical, human, nature, everything. All things were created to bring glory and honor to God. God is not in nature. Nature should not be worshiped. No, nothing created out of nature should be worshiped. Nature reflects the glory of God. All those are to bring honor and praise back to the Creator, back to Christ himself, created for him. Look at verse 17. He is before all things. Jesus is not a part of creation. He's not a prophet of God. Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnessism or Islam would call Jesus. He was before that because he created. So he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The earth itself, life itself, the human experience as we would know it, is held together by God. The planet will not end until Christ allows it, so to say. Until he decides that history is going to wind up the way that the Bible tells us it's going to wind up. So I will promise you that the earth will not end this December simply because the Mayans ran out of rocks to write calendars on, all right? Our history, the human experience, will not wind down until God decides, and that is prescribed, shown in the Bible. Why? Because he's the sustainer of all things. He is the creator. He wrote the laws of the universe. Therefore, he holds them and sustains them in his hand. Christ is supreme above all these things. He is the creator God. Everything is created by him, for him. He's the firstborn, the ruler of it. He's not a part of it. He is the creator of it, the creator God, right? Now, when you go into the Bible then, and you're looking at the Bible, Jesus as creator God, God having mastery over nature, is played out again and again and again over scripture. Creation yielding to the command and the will of its creator. God manipulating, bending, changing the laws that he wrote about creation. And as God does that, He demonstrates his deity, he reinforces his authority, and he actually helps us to know him and to love him by demonstrating his place as creator God. I have a list of things here that God did in the Bible. Let me just read you some of them, okay? So for instance, list of miracles. Creation of the universe, that was a big one. God spoke the world into existence. The flood, Genesis 7. The confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, Genesis 19 again. The birth of Isaac by an 80-year-old woman, Genesis 21. The burning bush, Exodus 3. Aaron's rod turned into a serpent, Exodus 7. The 10 plagues of Egypt, so the water becomes blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the boils, the locusts, the darkness. The Red Sea divided so Israel could pass through, Exodus 14. A manna sent daily except on the Sabbath, Exodus 16. The earth opens up and swallows Korah and his company, Numbers 16. The bronze serpent lifted up in the desert with miraculous healing, Numbers 21. Balaam's donkey speaking, Numbers 22. The Jordan River divided, Joshua chapter 3. The walls of Jericho fall, Joshua chapter 6. The sun and the moon stayed still, Joshua chapter 10. The supernatural strength of Samson, Judges 14 through 16. Jeroboam's altar destroyed in 1 Kings chapter 13. The widow's son raised again from the dead, 1 Kings 17. Drought brought on by Elijah's prayer. Fire brought on by Elijah's prayer. Rain brought on by Elijah's prayer. You really want Elijah praying for you, not against you, right? All in 1 Kings 17 and 18. Elijah carried up to heaven, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. The widow's oil multiplied, 2 Kings chapter 4. The Syrian army smitten with blindness. The Syrian army cured of blindness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace but surviving it. Daniel saved in the lion's den. Jonah in the fish's belly, Jonah chapter 2. Into the New Testament, the cure of the two blind men, Matthew 9. Piece of money found in the fish's mouth to pay the temple tax, Matthew chapter 17. The deaf and the blind man able to speak and hear, Mark chapter 7. The blind man at Bethesda, Mark chapter 8. Jesus passing unseen through the crowd, Luke 4. The miraculous catching of fish, Luke 5. The raising of the widow's son, Luke 7. The 10 lepers healed, Luke 17. Water made into wine, John chapter 2. Cure of the nobleman's son, John chapter 4. Lazarus raised from the dead, John chapter 11. The feeding of the 4,000. The demons being cast into the swine, they go over the cliff, Mark chapter 5. Jairus' daughters raised from the dead. The man's withered hand cured. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus feeds 5,000. The virgin birth, the star of Bethlehem. The resurrection, John chapter 21. The ascension, Luke chapter 2. And I didn't even read them all. From Genesis all the way through the New Testament, Creator God, again and again and again and again, 117 different miracles, demonstrates that his creation must yield to its creator. I and the Father are one. Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth. In him all things were made, in him, by him, for him. Jesus, our creator, God, having complete mastery over nature, defining, reassuring, illustrating, demonstrating that he, in fact, is God. Now, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. In a culture that would cry and teach and promote that that's not true, with really no good substitute for it. Just a theory that somewhere, sometime, something was made out of nothing, and nothing and nothing equaled something. Or an all-powerful, ever-existing God who spoke creation purposely, willingly, intelligently, with design, all describing, demonstrating, showing, reflecting his character, his heart, his glory. And you and I, instead of being some cosmic mishap that evolved out of fish, being designed, thought through, anticipated, longed for, knit together in our mother's womb, created to interact with this loving, powerful Creator God who can't wait to have a relationship with you and with me. It's huge. There is no other religious system. There's no other school of thought. There's no other religious leader that would come close to making those claims about himself. Who would come close to saying, actually, my whole story, the whole Bible, the story of God, hinges again and again and again and again and again and again and again on me demonstrating that I am the Creator, that my creation must yield to my will. Jesus is like no other. Now, guys, I have to tell you, this truth was huge in my life. When I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was a junior in college, it was Jesus being Creator. That question and my inability to escape it is what ultimately drew me to a point where I wanted to yield my life to Christ. I remember sitting in a soccer field one night, flipping through my Bible, deciding if my life was going to be defined and directed by Christ or defined and directed by Jeff, whether I was going to follow Christ as everything in me or whether I was just going to put a little Jesus in my life on the weekend. I remember coming to John chapter 6 and reading through the passage where Jesus walked on water. And I remember God used that passage in my life in a very, very clear way, and he brought me to a crisis point in my decision making. And this is what I realized. As I'm reading the story of Jesus walking on water, several things kind of ran through my mind. One, I realized that it wasn't allegorical. It wasn't this moralistic story that you kind of drew some vague point from. Like, you know, we all go through some difficult, damp times in our life and we have to walk on it. You know, it's just not there. It was laid out as factual. There was a storm, the disciples were freaking out, Jesus walked on water, they really freaked out. He's like, don't worry, it's me. They invite him in the boat, he calmed the storm. It was a factual, historical evidence is the way the Bible lays it out. I remember reading that passage of scripture. I remember thinking, boy, this puts me in a pickle. I'm in a bind. Because either this happened or it didn't. There's no way to kind of throw it in to the stew of moralistic living. There's no way to kind of be on the fence about whether Jesus walked on water or not. He either did, demonstrating that he's God and kind of defining my need to yield to him, or he didn't, and the whole thing is made up. I remember being at that crisis point in my life. And I remember thinking, I either have to walk away from everything, listen to this carefully, everything that I ever hoped was true about God. I didn't know it was true. I just hoped it was true. I hoped there was a God that was more powerful than I was. I hoped that there was a way to escape hell and go to heaven. I hoped that life went on after my time here on earth and that my existence wasn't as shallow as, what, 80, 90, 100 years, or with my genetics, 50, 45 maybe? I hoped that all of this was true about God, a God that knew me, that loved me, would listen to my prayers, that would help me. I hoped that that was true. And I remember reading that passage and thinking, if this is all fake, if Jesus didn't walk on water, then everything I hope for, I have to throw out because it's all made up and I'm totally wasting my time interacting with it at all. If it's true that he walked on water, then I have to change my relationship with God. Because I'm interacting with and learning and knowing and being loved by my Creator, not my Sunday school teacher, not my good luck charm, not my religious identity, but my Creator God. And that is what caused me to accept Christ. I decided that night, and there's a backstory to this whole thing, of course, but that was like the pivot point. I decided that night I did not want to throw out what I hoped for, because hoping for that is what faith is. Faith is accepting something that I know I do not understand and will never fully comprehend, but choosing to believe it. I wanted to accept that. I wanted Jesus. I decided to believe that he was God. And then I changed my interaction with him, where Christ's word and his directives were not suggestions and inputs and helps in my life. They were focal points and definitions and causes and purposes that I would live by. Now, what Jesus does with this, his staking out this position that he's Creator God, is he puts us in a pickle. I mean, we're in a bind. Because let's just say we could figure out a way to blow off him walking on water. Oh, it's metaphorical. All right. Let's say that we could watch the History Channel and they could explain away the parting of the Red Sea. Oh, there was wind and it was shallow. And okay, so we got two down. 117 times the Creator demonstrates his mastery over creation. From Genesis all the way to the end of the book. And I didn't even get into like the apostles and the disciples' miracles. So what happens is this. If I will not accept Jesus as Creator, I got to throw the whole Bible out. Because it's laced with the miraculous. It's laced with the Creator having mastery over creation. And even if there's a few miracles that maybe could be explained away or put some modern scientific thing, maybe sort of kind of, if you want to go there, but 117 times? You're going to bat 1,000? What God does, he purposely defines himself that way. He purposely does this. Listen now, not to prove us wrong, God's not in a debate with his creation. Why does he do this? He does this to help us know him, to help us believe, to help us come to faith. God illustrates this because he loves us so much. He says, guys, I know you guys, and the one thing that's going to make sense to you about the divine is when I alter the rules of nature itself. So you know what? I'll do it again and again and again and again, so that you know that there is a God, so that you know that that God loves you, so that you know that that God is powerful, so that you know that that God has stepped out of heaven and put skin on. He is fully God, fully human. So that you know that God is Christ himself, the Creator of all things. See? He's like no other. He doesn't fit into the mix. He won't allow himself to do that. He doesn't show us these things to condemn us, to win the argument. The argument's been won. He demonstrates, he holds the position, he reinforces for our confidence of faith. See, what helps me to believe, and it's my personality, I'm wired this way, right? Helps me believe. He walked on water. Only God does that stuff. Oh, yeah, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, yeah, only God does that stuff. Oh, yeah, he's born of a virgin. Oh, yeah, only God does that stuff. Oh, yeah, by the way, the whole Jonah and the whale thing, it's true. Only God does that. See, all of a sudden, if Christ can do those things, then he can certainly raise again from the dead. He can certainly live a sinless life. If the miraculous is accepted, then the miraculous things that happen to us through our salvation, through the cleansing of our sins, are totally within the realm of reasonableness. Christ, he's our Creator. He's our God. It's who he says he is. And I have to either interact with him as Creator God, or I kind of have to deny everything that he says about himself. It's one of those things that I either have to rule it in or I have to throw it all out. God does that. He shows us that so that we can find our path to him. Let me ask you guys a question. Here it is. How are you interacting with Jesus? And this question is going to have to hit us two ways, right? For some of us, we have to ask this question, am I interacting with Jesus as Creator, God, and Savior? Now, it doesn't matter if this is your first time in church ever, or if you grew up in church like I did. I went to church many times a week. I went to a religious school from first grade on. So I even knew the Bible inside and out. But this is what I learned. I learned to go to church, do my time, practice certain religious things, go live however I wanted to live, and then go to church and like pay off my credit card, right? I never interacted with Jesus as Creator God. Now listen, because I never made him the focal point of my life. I didn't worship Christ. I didn't really think I found salvation in Christ. I thought if I just did certain things, I get to go to heaven. The Bible calls those works, and the Bible says it doesn't save us. So what I would do is I found a set of religious rules and tried to follow them. I never interacted with a loving God and asked him for the forgiveness of my sin. That night in that soccer field when I was 21 years old, I changed my relationship with God. I agreed that I was a sinner. That wasn't a stretch for me. I know I'm not perfect. I always kind of knew. That wasn't a big deal for me. But I agreed that Jesus was God. Not religious figure, not good luck charm. God. And in agreeing to that, I agree that he was the only way of salvation, the only originator of truth, and the only originator of life. I wonder if you've ever interacted with Jesus as God, as Savior, and asked him for the forgiveness of sin and placed your life under his leadership, responding to his love and his grace for you. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that tonight. And there aren't magic words. There's not like this secret prayer. But from your heart to God's heart, you've got to alter that relationship. Doesn't matter how much religious input you have. It matters how you view and interact with Jesus, Creator, Savior, God. Now, the other side of that is those who would say that I'm already a follower of Jesus. Do you interact with Jesus as God? Now, I'll be honest with you, right? Pastor Jeff, confessions. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I'm just being honest with you as a practical matter. Sometimes I walk with Christ. I want to know him. I want to respond to him. I want to mimic him, mirror him, and tell the world about him. Sometimes I just want everybody else to treat me like God. I don't want to mess with it. I'm tired. I'm grumpy. I've been at church all day. You know, it's that kind of thing, right? Sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I fill my life with things that aren't Christ. Sometimes I will be driven by my own passions and desires. God in his love nudges us, corrects us through his word, through the Holy Spirit. I wonder where you're at spiritually right now. Because we're not messing with our buddy, our pal. This is our Creator God. It's a different relationship. So maybe we need to adjust, correct, and change a little bit. Jesus, Creator God, like no other, how do you see him? How do you interact with him?